Aren't you glad that God doesn't like pomp and circumstance? The Lord's Supper, you know, one of the most significant parts of worship, a little piece of unleavened bread and some grape juice. Not very sophisticated in the world's eyes. Singing, very simple, no elaborate machinery, just the human voice. Giving, a great part of worship, no elaborate financial schemes or companies or corporation. No, just free will offerings. So simple. No wonder the Bible talks about the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. That was free. It was not part of the sermon. We've had the pleasure of studying from the book of Acts on Sunday. We've been having those lessons on Sunday evening. Now that's switching to Sunday morning. We are in Acts chapter 9. And I haven't counted the number of lessons, but I think we're up into the 20s of lessons from this great book. There is so much in the book of Acts. You take the book of Acts out of the Bible and it just doesn't make any sense. Acts is pivotal. Acts is so essential to understanding what God's will for us is. We saw last week about Saul. We've been talking about Saul and about his life, and we studied his conversion. And you hear so much about the conversion of Saul. And like so many things of the religious world, most people get it wrong. And the reason they get it wrong is they don't go to the Bible to get their facts. They don't go to the Bible to find out what God said happened. They go to various people or groups or colleges or whatever instead of actually looking at what the Bible says, because what the Bible says is the only thing that's important. So one of the most well-known, most famous conversions in all the New Testament, so many people get wrong. We saw what the Bible said when we looked at Saul's conversion. Remember how it began on the road to Damascus? He wasn't converted on the road to Damascus, but it started on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Savior. He saw Christ. But Christ tells him, Saul, I'm going to send you somewhere. I'm going to send you to Damascus. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do to be saved. And Christ did not. Christ didn't tell him anything about salvation on the road to Damascus. It's not what they talked about. He says, I am going to send you to Damascus. And in Damascus, there's a person I've sent there by the name of Ananias. Ananias is going to tell you about salvation. Ananias is going to tell you how to be saved. And then, of course, in one of Paul's accounts of what happened to him in Damascus, in Acts chapter 22, he talks about what did Ananias tell him to do? Paul was a penitent believer, and the final thing he said, Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins. That's what Ananias told him to do. And that was Paul's conversion. But what did he do next? He's still called Saul. What does Saul do next after his conversion in Damascus? Well, in Acts chapter 9, the Bible reveals what happens to Saul. And we can learn a lot of lessons from what happens to Saul after his conversion. Notice, beginning in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Stop there for a moment. What were the synagogues? Because that's where Saul went immediately. Why go to the synagogues? The synagogues were not primarily places of worship. They were primarily places of religious instruction. That's why Saul goes there. Because there are people in the synagogues who are desiring to know more of God's Word. And so that's why he's there. And the usual practice in synagogues was that different people could get up and speak and teach. And so that's why Paul goes to the synagogues, because they were places of religious instruction. So right after his conversion, I mean right after it, what does he do? He goes to the synagogues, but not for his usual practice. Remember, in the past he had went to the synagogues to arrest followers of Christ and drag them back to Jerusalem. That's not why he's there. Here he goes to the synagogues now because he's had a complete change of heart. He's had a complete change of mind because he realized that his religion was wrong. Yeah, there are wrong religions out there. Lots of them. Well, this is what Saul had realized. And it began with his confrontation with the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, because Saul thought that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Saul realized that all of his religious beliefs about Christ and about the resurrection, about the church, were dead wrong. He realized that he was wrong religiously. People can be wrong religiously. Saul was, and Jesus told him he was. Saul, you're wrong religiously. Your beliefs aren't true. Saul had a complete change of heart. So he goes not to arrest followers of Christ. Now he's going there to proclaim Christ. Now that is as big a change as anyone could possibly ever undergo. From arresting followers of Christ and dragging them back to be murdered, executed, to preaching that Jesus is really the risen Savior. It doesn't get any more stunning than that. So no wonder it says, then all who heard him were amazed. Amazed is probably not the best translation of the word. The idea of the word is confounded. They were perplexed. Can't you imagine Saul being in there proclaiming Christ and these Jewish people, that's the people who were in the synagogues, they're hearing him say that this Christ is really the Son of God. He actually rose from the dead. And all these Jewish people are saying, now wait a minute. Wasn't it just last week or 2 weeks ago or whatever that you were dragging people, followers of Christ, to have them killed? No wonder they were perplexed. They were stunned at what they were hearing. They knew that Saul had intentions of getting these followers of Christ and dragging them back to Jerusalem. They knew that. What happened? They are confused. So it says, Saul increased all the more and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. He confounded them. He baffled them. And how did he baffle them? He baffled them by proving... You mean you can prove this? Yeah, by proving that Jesus was really the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Proving it. How did he prove it? Well, we look at some of his other sermons that we have left for us, like his one in Athens in Acts chapter 17. How did he prove it? Well, one way was by using the law of Moses, those prophecies in the law of Moses, and showing how all of those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples and they were having a conversation? What did Jesus do? He showed those two disciples from the Old Testament how those prophecies and those teachings were about himself. And they were amazed. That's something you and I need to get very good at doing. is showing how prophecies from the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. If we jump ahead a few chapters to Acts chapter 18, notice what verse 28 says. Last verse in the chapter, talking about doing this very thing. Listen to this. Acts chapter 18, verse 28. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. See? That's how you get people to come to a knowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Show from the Scriptures. That's what Saul did. And that's what many others in the New Testament did. Show from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Well, we see, going back to our text in Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. What's going on here? Well, the Jews could not refute what Saul was saying. What Saul was saying was beyond rebuke. There was no way to say or to contradict what he was saying. It was obvious that everything Saul was saying was the absolute truth. So what did they do? Accept it? No. The only other thing they could do if they weren't going to accept it was to kill him. That was their other choice. Either accept it, believe it, and become followers of Christ, or kill the messenger. So that's what they chose to do. Kill the messenger. But something happens in between these two times that's not talked about in Acts chapter 9. But it is found in Galatians chapter 1. We skip over to Galatians chapter 1. We find out something that happens during this time period that's critical to something that goes on in Paul's life. We find out that he didn't stay very long in Damascus, but he left and traveled south and east to Arabia. Notice Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Returned again to Damascus. What happens? He returns to Damascus, and the Jews do what? Plot to kill him. So he had left Damascus, went to Arabia for some period of time. Don't know exactly how long, but apparently it was for some time. And maybe he needed that time. But he goes to Arabia, and when he comes back, the Jews try to kill him. Why don't they kill him? Because some of the disciples of Christ who used to be his enemies, now just think about that. These were people who used to be his enemies. These were the people he was trying to have killed. Now they're helping him escape. See, they saw something in his life where they knew something had changed. Saul wasn't the old Saul. Saul was a new Saul. And so they help him escape. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that last letter that he writes to the church at Corinth. He talks about this escape and how it happened in the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. He says this, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That's how he escaped from Damascus. What's amazing about that is This Aretas, he was an Arab king. So when you put the two accounts together, what happens in Acts chapter 9 with how he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Jews and Arabs were working together to kill Saul. May have been the last time they ever did that. But they did. They worked together. Why? To kill Saul. That's quite a start to his ministry, isn't it? Oh, so much more happens. Now, he's headed to Jerusalem. Verse 26, back in our text. Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Did not believe he was a disciple. Now, I don't think there's any doubt that he must have been feeling some very strong emotions as he approached Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where he had had so many Christians killed. That's where Stephen was. Remember the end of Acts chapter 7, beginning of Acts chapter 8, when they stoned Stephen to death. What does it say about Saul? He was right there consenting to his death. That happened in Jerusalem, and now Saul's headed to Jerusalem. You know, as he got closer and closer to Jerusalem, he had to be feeling those emotions about all the Christians that he had arrested, persecuted, tortured, and had killed. And now he gets to Jerusalem, and he tries to join the disciples, but the Christians don't believe he's now a disciple. Well, I may not have either if I was one of those. I mean, Saul was like the top hitman for Christians. He was the most feared of the Jewish persecutors. And now he's coming here and joining himself to the disciples, the Christians. They did not believe he had stopped persecuting. See, they thought it was a trick. Now you think a long time had taken place since his conversion in Damascus. But Damascus and Jerusalem aren't close, and especially they're not close. They weren't in the first century. Communication was very, very limited in the first century. So either the disciples in Jerusalem had not heard about Saul's conversion, or if they had heard it, they didn't believe it. One or the other. But either way, they did not believe. They still thought he was a persecutor. And so they didn't want him to join their ranks. They didn't want him around. Well, no wonder. I mean, in some ways, today we might call Saul a terrorist. That's what he did. And this terrorism was based upon a different faith. It's a different faith. Not unheard of in modern times. But that's what he did. So they didn't believe. So what happens? Here is where Barnabas steps up. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. My first thought is, why didn't the apostles say something? They were all there in Jerusalem. I mean, in this group, James was there, all the other apostles were there, Peter was there. Why didn't they say something? Well, again, we have to go to Galatians and find out some of the reasons for that. Going back to Galatians chapter 1 again, we learn a little bit about this visit to Jerusalem. Galatians 1, we'll pick up where we left off. The last verse was verse 17. Now notice verse 18 of Galatians chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I wrote to you, indeed before God I do not lie. So when he goes to Jerusalem, he does see Peter and James. Can you imagine that conversation? I can't. I mean, even if it had been recorded for us, I couldn't have imagined it. Peter and Paul talking for 15 days about what Saul had happened to Saul. Now, that was one conversation. It would have been an amazing conversation. And it happened. Well, still in Acts chapter 9, after Barnabas tells them about what had happened, verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Kind of an unusual phrase, but he was accepted now by the disciples. And so he accompanied them wherever they went. You know, coming in, going out. So now he was a part of that church in Jerusalem, that assembly of disciples, that group of Christians. So what did he do? And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. He's not a very well-liked person by the Jews. The Hellenists were Hellenistic Jews, Jews that were not from Judea, but from outside Judea. They were like Grecian Jews. That's the idea of being Hellenized. So the Jews didn't like him. Well, that's not too surprising because he had switched teams. He had switched teams, kind of like professional players do today, switch basketball teams or football teams. They're not very well liked when they switch teams. That's what Saul had done. He had switched teams. And the Jews didn't like it. So he debated with them. He argued with them. And it was necessary. And it still is today. You know, debating with people of other religions is essential. The Bible tells us we must do that. We must be able to do that. It's necessary. Remember what Jude 3 says? I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to do what? To contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend, wrestle, fight. We have to do that. But the result was they didn't like what he said, so they attempted to kill him. They got to the point where they hated what he was saying so much that they just wanted to eliminate him. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They couldn't stand to hear it anymore because Saul was telling him, everything you believe that you think is right is wrong. The things you've been told was the truth, those things are a lie. And they just couldn't stand hearing that anymore. They wanted to continue to be Jews, even though the Jewish religion had been nailed to the cross and was dead. Done with. Had no more power. They couldn't stand to hear that anymore. Again, to them, the only option was kill the messenger. And then that noise will stop. That's what he's saying. The noise will stop. So they tried to kill him. Again, the disciples step in and save him. It says in verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Later on, Paul recounts this in Acts 22. And gives us some more information about what actually happened. In Acts chapter 22, verse 17, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And he talks more about that later as well. The Lord told him in a vision, this is what's going to happen. And so the disciples sent him to Tarsus by way of Caesarea. Of course, a lot happens on that trip, but for us, notice they end up sending him to Tarsus. That's his hometown. That's where his family was. But his family were Jews. And so now this new Christian, who everybody is starting to hear about, goes back to his hometown. No doubt he meets with his father. Father, a very devout Jew. And now Saul, now a very devout Christian. Another conversation I would like to have heard. And then it ends in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Yeah, he returns to his birthplace. He preaches throughout Syria and Cilicia. Galatians 1 also talks about this again, about the time that he spent and where he went. Spent more than 5 years. This is a long time that he spends there. More than 5 years, probably as much as 7, based in this area. And so he's spreading out and preaching to different places in Syria and Cilicia. But now it says the churches are having peace. Remember what happened back in Acts chapter 8, the first 4 verses. It says, and they were all scattered. Why? Because of the persecution in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, this is a long time later, but now the church is actually having a period of peace. It doesn't last terribly long, but it is a period of peace. Christians were being built up in their faith. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were experiencing peace. They were being edified. They were experiencing the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplying. All of these things are happening during this period of time when he's preaching in the areas of Syria and Cilicia. That's Paul's early ministry. People have tried to kill him, different places. Disciples helped him survive. God helps him survive, sends him a vision. Remember, he's let down through a wall in a basket. Saul's early life. God put Saul in all kinds of situations and in different places with different people. And God wanted Saul, wherever Saul was, to do everything he could to preach the Christ. Regardless of whether he was in a synagogue, whether he was in a big city, a little area, whatever, preach Christ, Saul. No doubt it took Saul some time. Saul was completely human. No doubt it took him some time to get to the place where he was more comfortable doing that. That had to be hard on him at first. All the different places he would go, he'd be reminded, you know, he'd think to himself, I had Christian killed here. That was probably part of his motivation that kept him going through all of his trials. People trying to kill him, all the shipwrecks, the beatings, the hatred, all of that. Knowing what he had done motivated him to keep on going, not stop. No wonder he describes himself later as the chiefest of sinners, thinking about all the horrible things he had done. But it's the same one who writes about how marvelous the grace of God is. Because if when someone realizes how terrible a sinner they are, then they experience God's grace to a greater degree because they see the power of it. No wonder the Bible talks so much about the power of God, the grace of God, and what it's able to do. And we can experience it like Saul did when we realize how great a sinner we are. Whether it's when we, like Saul, when he was told to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, we do that. Or like Saul, we know that we continue to make mistakes. We continue to sin just like he did. And every time we repent and ask for forgiveness, we experience God's grace just like he did. We learn so much from his life. David has picked out an invitation song for us to sing as we think about our relationship, whether we need to do anything. And if you need to respond, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing. Let's stand, please.